Perfect, right? So, but I'm going to do this. If you're not, it's okay to pray in church, right? You good with that? Because if you're not okay with praying in church, you came to the wrong church. We like to pray. We believe in the power of prayer. And I just want to pray that God would just keep us from distractions and speak to our hearts today. Father, we're getting ready to just dive into your word. And I pray today that you would prime our hearts and our spirits to receive from you today. Lord, we wait with anticipation and excitement for your Holy Spirit to revive us, to drop a word within our hearts. So Lord, I pray that any distractions will be shut out in the name of Jesus, and that Lord God, you give us an ear to hear and a heart to obey. We ask in your name. Amen. You know, I was kind of laughing because Pastor Tim said, if you're here for the first time, we'd like to welcome you, which we do want to welcome you. And I was thinking, if you're here for the first time, you pick quite a Sunday to come in the middle of the first snowstorm of the year. You know, God bless you for being here. And this morning, I'm going to feed off of a little bit what we talked about last week. Remember last week we talked about the source of conflict? Okay, we all face conflict. We all go through hard times. If we do not learn how to handle conflict properly, we will end up in the camp of criticism, is what I said last week. So now what I want to talk to you about is what do you do if you find yourself in this camp of criticism? I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Please do not respond because you won't want to anyway. But have you ever found yourself to be a critical person? If you ask yourself that in the quietness of your own mind, you probably say, yeah, I remember a few times, you know. Have you ever been in that place where you've been dealing with critical people and you don't know how to respond? About all you can come up with is you just want to tell them off, or you want to make a fist and dot their eye, you know. You just, why don't you just shut up? You know, that's not a very wise thing to do. But when criticism comes about, have you found that it's easier to get defensive rather than just having a piece about saying, is that true? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had somebody criticize you and they were right? How did you handle that criticism? You know, I had somebody 3 weeks ago criticize me, one of my staff members. So he was scared because he was going to point something out that he saw that he wasn't aware, he didn't know if I was doing it. And it was nothing big. It's a phrase I kept saying over and over and over and over and over again. He goes, can I give you a criticism, a good one? And I said, yeah. He goes, you keep doing this. You should probably stop doing that. And I'll tell you what, right away I thought, who do you think you are, Jack? You know, I sign your paycheck. I can cut, you know, we want to do that, don't we? We want to make them. That was just a split second. And then it stopped and I said, do I really do that? And I thought to myself, and if the Holy Spirit had a nice, loud enough voice for me to hear it, I heard it that day, he went, uh-huh. And I'm like, okay, all right. And I actually thanked him. I said, thank you. Thank you for pointing that out, because by doing that, you've helped me become better. But you got to realize the only reason that you can become better is because you let yourself be open to criticism. I'm not saying let everyone criticize you. I'm not saying be a doormat. I'm not saying let everybody just rip you up one side and down the other. How do you handle criticism and not become critical? That's what we're going to look at today, because James is dealing with, remember when we started this, we went over a number of things. We talked about trials and sin and temptation. We talked about faith and our words and conflict. But we started with James, who had a body of believers, a church. They're loving Jesus, and as time is progressing, they're loving Jesus, but they're complaining because they're facing trials. They're still embracing some sin in their life. When we talked about that, they're trying to figure out what real faith is all about. But they're also got some conflict that's going on, and because of the conflict, there's criticisms that come up, and James addresses that. Let's look at James chapter 4. If you need if you want your outline, it's in your bulletin there, and you can follow along with this morning. By the way, ladies, I didn't ask for a service, but I heard you guys had a good shopping trip the other day, going to Galena. I hope that was a blast and you had a good time. James chapter 4, by the way, criticism and lady shopping had nothing to do with going together there. So I better clarify that. I went to read the Bible and I thought, you just said that out loud. Sometimes I crack myself up. James 4, verse 7, James says this, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Think about that. He will flee. Not only will he flee, but he'll flee from you. He'll flee from you. Not because of you, but because of the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of another brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. I love this part. Who are you to judge another? Who are you to judge? Who are you? Who am I to judge another? Well, there come some times where we have to make judgment calls. But he's talking about that critical spirit of judgment, where you start judging others in that, about what kind of car they buy or what kind of house they live in or the clothes that they wear. And we start to get critical and we start saying, well, you know, who do they think they are? They think they're all that. And we get this spirit about us. That is going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you. So we have to learn how to handle this. James is addressing a church that is becoming critical. Now, I know that doesn't happen in this church. I know it doesn't happen in your home. But here in the book of James, they quarrel and they fight and they bicker. Again, I know we don't do that, but let's try to learn from them in case we run across some people that ever do that. They are in the midst of bickering and fighting and quarreling, and James comes up and says he has something to say to them. Now, are you okay with having a little fun in church? Two people. How about the rest of you? All right. Have you ever heard of the guy, his name, Bob Newhart?
Let me tell you a bit about I want to play for you a video clip
that I found hilarious when I was learning how to deal with things. Because when I address a critical spirit, or I address somebody that has issues, you'll want to pause that. I tend to want to just say what's on my mind, and it's usually very simple. But go ahead, dim the lights, play the video, let's take a look at this.
I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes. And then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow, okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, you're there.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So, I should just stop it.
There you go. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it!
What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it!
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words.
Stop stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box.
How many of you have ever seen that? Have you ever seen that? They would play this, it was years ago, it was some kind of a leadership thing, just dealing with counseling and dealing with people, what it is that you just like to tell them flat out. I couldn't help but think of that when I thought, man, James, I'm reading my Bible and he's sitting here, you know, what wars, you know, why do you fight amongst yourself? God resists the proud, therefore submit to God, and resist the devil, he'll flee. And then he gets down there and says, stop speaking evil about one another. Through the book of James, you find right here in chapter 4 that if you could put a voice on it, I kept hearing that one as I read through the Bible, stop it. A lot of times we make things so difficult that they're so confusing, we get lost and we never obey because we've made it so difficult. When the simplicity of it is just simply stop it. In this chapter, James is trying to jar the people loose from their selfish ways of life. The thing that's causing them to find something wrong with everybody and everything. Because when you have a critical spirit, everybody else will be wrong and everything else will be wrong because it will never be you. That's one of the ways you can tell that you have this critical spirit. Here's the problem with the critical spirit. It's in your outlines. You can write it down. You don't see it until it's too late. That's the problem with the critical spirit. A critical spirit will whine and complain and point and tell how everyone's doing it wrong, not realizing that maybe there's a problem here. A critical spirit will say, well, they're wrong and they're not doing it right and they're not doing it right and they're not doing it right. And after a while, after about 50 people aren't doing it right, you start seeing a common denominator with all 50 people. Guess what it is? You. But the problem is with the critical spirit is you don't see that until it's too late. Until it's too late. So James is showing up saying, listen, church, stop it. Quit your fighting and your quarreling and your bickering. Quit gossiping behind backs. Quit stabbing each other with your words. You know, we just got done talking about that the other week, 2 weeks ago, about the power of our words. And he says, that's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is one that gets beyond the spirit of criticism, but if you don't know how to identify a critical spirit, you'll never be able to do anything about it. So here's what I want to do today is James talks to them and gives them three things, three ways to overcome a critical spirit, and then he gives them three assignments, if you will, and that's what I'm going to give us today. Whether you're the person here that says, this message does not apply to me, or if you're here today and you say, yeah, I know I tend to have a critical spirit, or maybe you're the one that's here today saying, I know 10 people who have that critical spirit, you know, whatever it is, wherever you fit, James has something, the word of the Lord has something to say through the book of James to us about this critical spirit. Most of the time, we don't see the seriousness of a critical spirit until it's taken a toll on our spiritual lives, until it's taken a toll on our marriages, until it's taken a toll on our relationship with our kids, in our workplaces, and it's robbed us. And what it will rob you of is this. It'll rob you of peace. We all want peace. Some of us want it more than others. But we all want peace, and a critical spirit robs you of that peace. It takes from you. We begin to realize that something is completely out of whack in our lives, but we can't quite put our finger on it. We can't quite identify, why is it that I don't have that peace right now? See, different things can lead to a critical spirit. It can be caused by external things in life, things that happen to you, and you can start to just become negative and critical. It can be inward things where your heart becomes broken, and all of a sudden, you don't let God heal your heart. There's a pain, and there's a hurt, and you start to become negative and critical. James's readers have fallen into a habit of criticizing one another, and in verse 11, James shows up and says, stop it. Now, he didn't actually say that. He said this, stop speaking against one another. Stop speaking against one another. He crushes any right that his readers may have claimed to sit in the judgment over others. He says, you don't have that right. You don't have that right. He rules out the harsh, unkind, critical spirit that continually finds fault with others. Because when you have a critical spirit, what you'll do is you'll start, that'll become a part of you, and you'll become numb to it. You won't even realize how critical you are. You'll speak in negative ways, wondering why nobody ever wants to hang around you. And then all of a sudden, it starts to bleed out, and people notice that. It rubs off on your family. There was a bishop who went to a family's house to eat a Sunday lunch, and he was invited over there. So during the meal, He was astonished because the daughter came down and sat there and she said, man, a person's got to be really brave to go to church these days. And the bishop thought, that's an odd statement. And he asked the girl why she said that. And she said, oh, because I heard my dad tell my mom last Sunday that there was a big shot in the pulpit. And the cannon was in the vestry, the choir murdered the anthem, and the organist drowned everybody. When you get a critical spirit and you start sharing that, you don't pay attention. You don't realize how many other people are listening. And as much as that was kind of a corny example, how many times have you listened to somebody, and it's not what they said, but you could tell the spirit behind with which they said it. And you're just like, something's not right there. You're identifying things that are critical, a critical spirit. So not only does James speak to us about this destructiveness of a critical spirit, but Matthew 7, 1 through 5, let me read this to you. Let's read it together. It's up there. Ready? Go. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Next. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The beginning of that, judge not so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. Sounds like a tongue twister. But isn't it true that you ever find people that can, they judge people, but they don't want to be judged? And what do we usually say about them? Well, they're hypocritical, or we say that they're critical. We've got to be very careful that we don't fall into that. So James addresses the church. Paul in Galatians says this. He says, for all law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But it goes on to say this right here. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. What does that mean? Well, it means simply, he says, listen, the greatest commandment, the greatest law is to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're going to sit there and you're going to be critical about what they do, you're going to be critical about everybody that's placed around you, beware, because that's going to come around and bite you back because of the critical spirit that you have. So we have to be very careful with that. The main point here is this, that conflicts and disputes among Christians are harmful, and that we somehow fall into these traps so easily, and we don't realize what's happening. We've got to be very careful. Otherwise, we're going to be critical about things. Well, why are they going over there? Why are they going over here? Why did they buy that? Why did they do this? And here's what I found. This is me. I'm speaking now just personally. I found that there's times where I will start to question why people are doing what they're doing, and I don't even realize that I'm starting to slip into criticism. Do you know what I mean? I just feel like I'm having a good conversation with myself. I mean, I'm using the wisdom God gave me, and I'll have this conversation and say things like this. I don't understand why they did that. And what does that mean? And I let my mind kind of spin. And before I know it, I start either justifying why they did what they did so I can feel good about it, or I start criticizing the changes that have happened. I start criticizing people. You see, it doesn't happen like that. It's little by little. You start slipping into this area. And you've got to be very careful, because that's how the enemy likes to slip in. He doesn't show up and go, bam, here I am. Because we'd all jump. He sneaks in. He kind of hangs around in the back. Makes his way closer. Gets close enough that he starts whispering a few things. Then he gets a little louder. And then he starts putting his arm around you. And then you start hanging around. And before you know it, you go, you're the devil. How did I not see this? Because little by little, he slipped in. And he'll do it through criticism. He'll get us embracing that. So James speaks to the people and says, listen, here's what we need to do. James gives us a way out when we find a critical spirit has crept into our lives. So if you're here today, all I'm asking you to do is this. Ask the question. When you go home, just take a couple minutes, 2 minutes. Be quiet with the Lord and just say, Lord, is there any area in my life where I'm critical that I need to see? And then just shut your mouth for 2 minutes. You're going to be tempted to talk or to pray, you know, thank you, Jesus. Don't even do that. Just be quiet and see if the Lord shows you something. Because if the Lord shows you, then you know that he's showing you only because he wants you to become better, right? If you ask the question, is there any part of me that's critical? and you go to defensiveness, or you start making excuses or anything, you block what God wants to do. James says, let me give you just a couple things. And he told them in the Bible, things that we need to hear and we need to know, so that when the spirit of criticism starts to raise its ugly head, again, hear my heart. I'm not saying, hey, you, me, we're all critical people. I'm saying there's a spirit of criticism that will try to sneak in. Learn to identify it so you can stop it right there. If you learn to do that, you're going to find that you will grow spiritually in amazing ways. How do you do that, though? James said, number one, submit to God. Write that down. Submit to God. You want to learn to identify a critical spirit, submit to God. We don't like the word submit. It's one of my favorite things to do in a wedding. Husbands or wives, submit to your husbands. Every time I read that portion of the scripture, I look up. Because sometimes you see women go, you know, because we've taught it as a negative word. But that's not what the word of God said. When the word of God said, wives, submit to your husbands, it's because he just got done saying, husbands, go all out in your love for your wife, loving her, honoring her, cherishing her, like Christ does the church. If you do that for your bride, she can't help but submit, love, and respect and honor you. So this submitting is not a negative thing. Submitting to God, when we submit to God, submitting to God's will was for these people here the first step. And it's the first step for us as well. When you identify a critical spirit to receive God's grace and his mercy to overcome whatever problem you're facing, you must submit to God. That's when you sit down and you say, okay, God, I am going to go your way. Not my way, not my will be done, but yours, that kind of a thing. And you're submitting and saying, God, I will go your way. Verse 7 in our reading, I listed a couple of scriptures in the New King James, but then I went to the Message just because I like how it worded it. Verse 7 says, therefore, submitting to God. But in the Message, I like how it worded it. It said, so let God work his will in you. That's what it means to submit. Submit doesn't mean like a puppy dog when it's wet on the floor and you go, what did you do? And the dog cowers and submits. That's not submission. He says, submission is saying okay to God, giving him the green light to do his work and accomplish his will in and through your life. That's what he's calling from those people. It's what the word of God's calling from us. By submitting to God and allowing that to happen, we gain the grace and the mercy. We gain his peace. Now, Proverbs says this. Proverbs 3:34 says, he gives grace to the humble. But read the next one with me in the Message translation. Ready? Go. But if you're down in your luck, he's right there to help. Isn't that nice to know? The fact that it's saying the same thing. He gives grace to the humble, but when you're down in your luck, when things are not going your way, he is there to help you. He's there to help you. Submitting is the quality that helps overcome the thing that pulls us down. Now, we've got to remember this, though. Submission to God, to God's will leads to obedience. Say that with me. I'll say it once, and then we'll say it together. Submission to God's will leads to obedience. Ready? Go. Submission to God's will leads to obedience. You got to hear yourself say that. But you got to know this. It's not obedience. It just leads to it. What do you mean by that? Well, I just said submission. Submit to God, step one. But submitting to God does not mean that you've obeyed God. It means you submitted so you can hear what he has to say and know what it is you're supposed to obey. Sometimes when we submit, we stop there. I submitted to God. I got beyond myself. Great, and that's a good thing. But what now? What is God saying to you, and are you going to do something with it? So submitting to God's will lead you to obedience, but submission to God is not obedience. It's just leading to it. You understand my heart there? Okay, good. Number two, resist the devil. Submit to God. If you want to overcome a critical spirit, number two, resist the devil. I'm taking that right out of the Word of God. Submission to God is what the devil is going to try to hinder in our lives. Did you know that? He is going to try to get you to do everything to not submit to God. Because if you submit to God and to his authority, you'll find out that God in turn gives you all his authority and you are an overcomer. Do you know that? Oh, no. 8 people knew it. Okay. I am an overcomer. Say it with me. I am an overcomer. We're going to do it one more time because that was kind of like you're trying to convince yourself. Kind of like, I was like, I think I'm an overcomer. All right, so I am an overcomer. Say with some authority. Ready? Go. I am an overcomer. You are. You are an overcomer. All authority has been given to you. The Word of God says that they overcame him, the enemy, with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, right? It's the word of the testimony and the blood of the Lamb. The enemy knows that if you submit to God, and resist, by the way, is an action word. It doesn't mean think about resisting him. It means actually do it. So I probably shouldn't, I don't even smoke that, drink that, do that, whatever you want to come up with. Don't think about resisting it. Actually resist it, and it says he'll flee. He'll take off. He'll take a hike out the back door because the authority that you have is greater than anything that he has. And he knows that. He knows that. We must be involved in that submission process. Otherwise, if we don't learn to submit to God and resist the devil, we're going to adopt a spirit of criticism, which when you look at life through the eyes of criticism, everything stinks. There was on a college campus at a fraternity house, they decided to have some fun and they took Limburger cheese. Have you ever smelled Limburger cheese? It didn't smell that good. And they snuck in, a guy was sleeping, and they smeared it across this guy's lip, his upper lip. And he didn't wake up. You know, they did it in just such a way. They got it on there. And they, you know, they wake him up and kind of kick him and that. And he gets up and he's like, oh my gosh, he goes, what stinks in this room? And he walked around and they're all snickering and then he goes, you know, I'm sure he came up with a few examples of what could have been the source of the smell that we won't go into here. Yeah, it just stinks in this room. And so then he goes out in the hallway and he goes, oh my gosh, he goes, it stinks in the hallway. And then he went outside and he goes, man, it smells outside too, that everything stinks, not realizing the source of the stink was right under his nose the whole time. You know what a spirit of criticism will do? It'll cause you to look at everything through the filter of criticism. The source will be right here. You're the last person to know it. So how can I learn to know? Submit to God and then learn what it means to resist the devil. Get involved with saying no. Some of us here today are having some struggles that we wish we could say no to them. We wish we had the authority to say no. I'm just simply here to say, you do have the authority. Well, what if I mess up? Get back up. It's kind of like teaching my kids to ride their bike. I've said it before. When they fell off the first time, I didn't throw their bike in the dumpster and say, forget that, you can't ride a bike. They got back on the bike. You have all the authority to tell whatever it is that is trying to take you out, go right back where you came from, and that's to the pit of hell. You've got all the authority as a son and a daughter of the Most High God. You learn to walk in that authority. How? Submit to God, resist the devil. Number three, write down, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee. But I like how I'm backing up a little bit. Verse 7, second half in the Message translation says, yell aloud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Do you realize you have the authority to tell God no? This is not going to be. And when you need the help of God, all it takes is a whisper. All you have to say is Jesus. I remember when I got in my car accident years ago. I was driving a little Ford Festiva and I got hit by a semi. Okay? Not head on, but he changed lanes. And if you know a Ford Festiva, that's like an ice cube with wheels. Okay? And boom! And I went flying up in the air. And I had maybe a tenth of a second to say something. And the first thing that came out was Jesus. I had just gotten my heart right with the Lord. And I knew enough to cry out to Jesus. And that's all it took. That's all it took. See, I don't know what you're going through, but you just say the name Jesus and you're going to have all the authority that you need to overcome where it is that you're at. Submit to God, resist the devil, and then draw near to God. The third way of to overcome a critical spirit is making sure that we're in the presence of God. To draw near to God is itself a response to the prior call, setting our hearts, aiming them at God to hear what he has to say. Because if we don't, we're going to drift away little by little. Have you ever just been passionately in love with Jesus Christ and then you found out after a while it's kind of like that passion has drifted? It doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation or you're not loving the Lord and you're not a Christian. It's just that passion. What happened? Why was I so passionate? Now I don't seem to be as passionate. Might I suggest it was just little by little we started to separate ourselves, little by little, we started to drift until all of a sudden, those little by littles added up to a great distance. Now, there's good news is there's something you can do about that. Well, what is it? Verse 8, he said, draw near to God and he'll do what? You know, we quote that verse a lot, don't we? This is what it's said in, this context right here. At a church that is being critical, quarreling, fighting, backbiting. I'm not saying they're a horrible church. I'm saying they're human. And he says, you need to stop it. You need to focus here. You need to submit to God, resist the devil, and you need to draw near. I think of the prodigal son who in the book of Luke, chapter 15, I believe it is. It's 15, where the son said, Dad, give me my inheritance and I'm going to leave. And he takes off. And it says that through the story as you read it. It says that when the son came back to his senses, he got up and he came back to the father, and the father saw him from a great distance and ran to him. Do you remember that? You see, the amazing thing is the father saw him from a great distance off. What the heck does that mean? I thought it was just a story. What it means is that the father's been out there looking. He was looking for the son to return. That's why he could see him at a great distance, because he's sitting on the front porch in the rocking chair saying, when is my son going to come back? When is he going to show up? He's out there day after day after day. But here's the important part, or there's a lot of important parts, but here's the one I'm going to bring up right now. The son arose and came to who? The father. You see, it's our job to draw near to God, and then he draws near to us. When the son arose and came to the father, I just picture this dad, and I don't know what they wore in those days, but I'm assuming he had long hair, I'm assuming he had some kind of a robe, and he had some, you know, kicking flip-flops going on or something, kind of sandals, you know, just flop, 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 running after his son to embrace him. And I picture that in my head. If we would just rise wherever we're at, in our mentality, in our walk with Christ, in our relationship with God, in our marriage, in the battles and struggles we have, if we would just arise and just come to the Father, you would hear the beating of the flip-flops coming your way, because your Father's coming and rushing in to embrace you. That happens when you draw near to Him. Draw near to Him. Just the same. God is waiting for our response. He wants us to come to Him. When? Today. James says this. Listen, submit, resist, draw near. And then he tells them in the book of James, there's some things you need to do. You've got some work to do. And so if he's telling them that they've got some work to do, we've got some work to do. What is it? What's our assignment? He says, there's something you need to do, and you need to do it today. Not, don't say, I'm going to, you know, I'll do it maybe someday, when I get around to it. If you'll notice, in your upper right-hand corner of page number one, you see that circle there? Page number two, sorry. It's around to it. So if you've ever said, I'll do it when I get around to it, I just gave you around to it. So now you got no excuse. You ever see those? Yeah, they have all these wooden coins out there. And I remember when Ida Thompson, who comes to first service, she's like a grandma to me. And so I call him Buddy. His name's Chet Thompson. He gave me one of those one day. He gave me a round to it. And I said, what's that? And I thought it was pretty cool because I was just a kid. And it said, to it, T-U-I-T. And he says, there you go. Put that in your pocket. And I said, what's it for? He says, because I keep asking you to do things. And you say, yeah, when I get around to it, I'll do it. He says, now you got around to it. Go do it. Let me tell you something. James is saying, don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait and make excuses for why you're not getting involved and engaged. Too often we say, I'll get back to you later. And James says, no. Now, here is our assignment. What is it? Number one, wash your hands and purify your hearts. I couldn't think of a better way to say it, so I just put down what the Word of God is telling us. He says, wash your hands and purify your hearts. Verse 8, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, he said. He said, our assignment. Now you might be asking, Pastor, what are you telling me to go home and get some soap and wash my hands? Hey, what do you mean by that? You see, washing your hands symbolizes an outward action. And what it means is simply this. Let there be a change. If you're in a place where you should not be, relocate where it is that you need to be. Let there be an external thing that takes place, an outward action. He's saying, clean up your act. Get your stuff together. Let there be a change. Let there be something that's happening. But let it be because of the second thing, purifying your heart is cleansing or cleaning up your inner thoughts and motives. You see, when there's a change on the inside, it will affect the outside. But many times we get criticism blocks us from hearing what God wants to speak. See, these two things are a call for repentance. It's a call for a change in direction. And he says that we need to turn this around. He says, purify your hearts as well. These two things must go together as a package. Psalms 24, 4 through 5 tells us what he does with those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Let's read it together. You ready? Go. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who receives the blessings? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has let the Holy Spirit in to heal what might be broken, and then has allowed him to change the outer, the atmosphere. You know, sometimes what happens on the outside will be a reflection of what's on the inside, but there's also things that we need to do, that if we're doing them and they're not right, let there be a change. You might say, but Pastor, that's hard. I struggle with this. Okay, but let's start there. Let there be a change, and let there be a part that says, I'm not going to become critical, but my assignment is that I'm going to be able to embrace this and let my hands be washed, let my heart be purified, because it's then that I receive the blessings of God. Now, the next thing is this right on number two, let genuine repentance complete its work. Our assignment is to let genuine repentance complete its work. He lists four things there as he goes on when he talks about criticism. He says in verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That doesn't sound very good, does it? It doesn't sound like something that you want to sign up for. But what he's saying is this. He says, when facing the spirit of criticism and when your heart is not in a right place, he says, lament, which basically means grieve. Let there be something that there's meaning to it. Let there be, let truly be sorry for your sins. He says, mourn. In other words, let there be a passion. You're mourning because there's something that you know that you've had hidden, but you're now bringing it to the light, and there's now something that you're putting to rest so new life can come. Let there be that process. Let there be genuine repentance in your life. See, sometimes we don't want to admit that when it comes to criticism, sometimes the person that we have the hardest problem with is ourselves. It's the fact that we can sometimes embrace that spirit of criticism. And the problem is if you embrace the spirit of criticism, if that gets into you and into your heart and into your life, then you start looking at everybody, and I think I've already said it once, but you start looking at everybody as if they've got the problem, and you never do. You know, it reminded me of an older man who his wife had a hearing problem. And he said, Doc, I think my wife has a hearing problem. What do I do about it? Because if I tell her she's got a hearing problem, she's just going to get mad at me. She's just going to go off on me. He said, well, do this. He said, when you get home and she goes into the kitchen, he said, stand at the doorway and say, honey, what's for dinner? And if she doesn't answer, get a little closer up by the living room and then say, honey, what's for dinner? And if she doesn't respond, walk up to the kitchen door and say, honey, what's for dinner? And if she still doesn't respond, then grab her by the shoulders and say, honey, what's for dinner? And he said, that's a good idea. I think I'll do that. And so they got home, and she went into the kitchen, and he stood by the doorway, and he went, honey, what's for dinner? She didn't say anything. And he thought, I knew it. She is deaf. She can't hear a thing. He got a little closer, living room, and he went, honey, what's for dinner? She didn't say a word, and he thought, oh, my gosh, she really can't hear me. I'm going to go up to the kitchen door. Honey, what's for dinner? And she didn't respond. And he thought, oh, my gosh, she's got a serious problem. And he grabbed her by the arms and turned her around and said, honey, what's for dinner? And she said, for the fourth time, lasagna. There was a problem there. And the problem wasn't her. It was him. So it can be with the spirit of criticism. We'll start looking at people and say, well, what's their problem? Why are they doing that? Why are they going there? Why are they buying this? Why? Who do they think they are? And before you know it, we're the ones that have the hearing problem. And it's the hearing, the Holy Spirit. Because we've become critical. When you embrace the critical spirit, it shuts out the voice of the Lord. He tells us to lament and mourn and weep, but I like how it says it in the Message translation. Let's read that bottom one together, right? Because this is where it hits home. Ready? Go. Hit bottom. Cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Isn't it true? You want to get on your feet? Get on your knees, spiritually. That would be ridiculous, you know, if I'm going to get on my feet, if I'm already on my feet, why don't I just stay on my feet? We're talking spiritually. If you want to know what it means to stand strong on solid ground, as a man and a woman of the Most High God, get down on your knees. He says that we have to come to this place where we're willing to humble our hearts. As a matter of fact, number three, that's our last assignment. Humble hearts, I put, equals healthy hearts. It equals healthy hearts. Do you ever go to the restaurant and they have a healthy heart section on the menu? Why do they do that? Well, because people are becoming more conscious of wanting to eat better. They want to watch their cholesterol and how what they eat and how it affects their health. So they'll have a section there. We can become aware of what we need to feed ourselves in the physical, not paying attention at one moment, spiritually what we need to be doing, and that's humbling our hearts. Because humbling our hearts brings health to our hearts. Verse 8 says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will what? Lift you up. Is there somebody here today that needs to be lifted up? Is there somebody here today that's saying, I feel like I've just been beaten down, and I need to know that God has got my back? He says, humble your heart. And as you do that, God lifts you up. This process will get you back on your feet. It will restore peace to your life once again. So the question simply is this. When it comes to criticism, do you build people up or do you tear them down? And you know what you do. If you tear people down, but you try to lie to yourself and say, but I'm doing it for their own good, you're still tearing them down. Do you build people up or do you tear people down? When you're ready to criticize someone, remember God's law of love and say something good instead. Say something encouraging. Let there be some words that come that speak truth, but yet also speak love. There is a way. If you say, well, I don't know what it is, then remember grandma's old motto. If you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. Say something beneficial. It will help. It'll help you with fault finding. It'll increase your ability to obey God's love. Because when we criticize and condemn others, ultimately, we're criticizing the children of God. So let's be people that learn and see the Spirit so we can identify it and let God be God. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word and your Spirit. I pray today that in this moment that you would have challenged our hearts and our lives. Lord, I ask for each and every person that's here today. Lord, there's not one of us here today that has not either been criticized, have been critical of others, or have struggled with this whole wrestling match, not realizing that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and higher places. This is a spiritual thing. So Lord, I pray today that in each and every visible, physical thing that we've been struggling with, that we would see the invisible spiritual thing that it's tied to. Lord, I pray today that we would stop warring against this world with the weapons from this world, and that we would start addressing the spiritual with the spiritual armor that God has given us so that we can truly know greater is he that's in us than anything else in this world. Lord, I pray for those here today that are hurting and they've been substituting things of this world to try to numb the pain. Because all it's been all along is pain management. Lord, you're not here to judge us and criticize us. You're here to heal us and set us free. So Lord, I pray today that where we feel bound, you will set us free. Where we feel like we're stuck, that Lord God, you would unstick us and that we can once again get back, not just where it is that we were, but that we can get where it is that you're calling us to. Lord, I pray that you would set us free. Because your word says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So if you're here today and you need to be unstuck, if you're here today and you're facing that criticism, in the quietness of your own heart, you simply say, Jesus, today I receive your Holy Spirit renew within me and empower me with your presence, that I might be able to walk in victory because you have set me free. So I walk in that freedom today. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me this morning? The spirit of criticism is ugly. The spirit of criticism, by the way, will try to come back. You learn to identify it. You have all the authority to tell it where to go and how to get there. You know that, right? And so God bless you. As you walk out of here today, you're going to have that option. Walk in the freedom God gives. And be careful as you walk, because there is a lot of snow out there. So God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you tonight. We'll celebrate with a lot of sugar and a lot of singing. Okay?